Well, it looks like all of y'all got the message to turn your clock forward. I believe this is the time of year that if they missed it, they'll come in late. Is that right? We might have someone come in just in time for the annual business meeting. Won't that be a hoot? We don't talk about that, Weta. That's an inside joke. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, which gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness and your blessing, the rain, the logistical grace that you provide for all believers, the honor to be here, to draw near to you in this worship service. We pray that you will help us to focus, to concentrate, and that we will drink in full measure your message to us today from your mighty word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're not going to be going into Joshua this morning, even though that's what it said in your bulletin. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week, I was in Houston to the Schaefer Pastors Conference. And it was one of the best, if not the best, conference I've attended. I learned a lot of things. And it's great that I learn, because as I learn, I can pass it on to you. The main speaker, the keynote speaker, was Scott Anoil, A-N-I-O-L. And when I first saw him, I thought, I don't know about him. He was had all the degrees in music, because a lot of the conference had to do with the music in the church. So before he had ever reached the pulpit, I had decided that he was kind of nerdy looking. He was all about music, and he didn't know anything about the Bible. I'd already prejudged him. Boy, was I wrong. One of the best speakers I've ever heard. I mean, he was flawless in his delivery, and what he covered really convicted me, and I think many others that were there. And by the way, we're going to have the DVDs. I've ordered those so that you'll be able to see them yourself. There are other really good speakers. Andy Woods is a friend of mine, and he covered the emerging church. Dr. Meisinger is the president of Schaefer Theological Seminary. He gave the first paper, and it was the best that he's ever given. So it was really good all the way around. So what I'm going to be giving you this morning is something that I think not many people really understand, and that is worship. We've heard the term, but it's some kind of, for most people, some kind of ethereal type of thing that you really can't get clear on. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about worship, and we're going to go over as much of that as we can today. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, verse 19. This is an account of the woman at the well. And we're not beginning right at the start of this. I've started verse 19 because this is where it's going to read us into the picture with regards to worship. John 4, 19. Now the woman said to him, of course she was talking to Jesus Christ, this is the woman at the well, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." The reason she said that was because he already knew everything about her life. How many men she had been with, she'd lived with, and so forth. And so she is going to try to straighten Christ out a little bit in this next phrase. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, she was a Samaritan, and the Samaritans and the Jews were not on friendly terms, to say the least. And the Jews did worship in Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. Samaritans didn't worship there. They worshipped in another place. And so she is bringing this out. In other words, she's essentially saying, well, I perceive you might be a prophet, but let me straighten you out on this issue. You notice where she says, you people say that in Jerusalem, that's the place where we ought to worship. So she's begging for an argument here. She's ready to straighten him out. And Jesus said to her, before I read this, I'm always amazed in a narrative when Christ is talking to people, because he's the perfect man and he says the perfect thing every time. And he's not going to bite on this lure that she's tossed out there to get an argument where the right place to worship is. And so in verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Now, she didn't know what he was talking about. He was talking about the church age. He was talking about that the time in a verse coming up shortly, he's going to say that the time is already now, it's near. In the church age, we don't go to a particular place to worship, do we? And so he's what we would say is cutting to the chase. He's not talking about where you're going to worship. He's saying there's very near to this time, there's not going to be a designated place of worship like a temple. So he says neither this mountain in Jerusalem, there's day coming. Neither in this mountain, see, they were on the mountain, and he probably pointed to the mountain where they were, nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. Whoa. Is that kind of a sting? I mean, he's being very abrupt. He's being, some people may say, rude, but this is instrumental to us because we need to recognize there's a time when we're talking to unbelievers when we can't use euphemisms and flowery type of words. We have to be blunt. And he's blunt. He's essentially saying, you don't know what you're talking about. You worship what you do not know. We, that would be the Jews, worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. The Messiah was a Jew. The oracles, the word was reduced to writing by the Jews. In other words, he's saying, we, she had said, you people, he's talking about the Jews here, we know. We worship what we know, for salvation is the Jews. But verse 23, but an hour is coming. Now, you might put in a little margin or bracket there. He's talking about the church age. It wasn't going to be long. It was on its way. And now is, meaning is almost here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. That's how we worship, in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. What kind of worshipers? Not those who go and do ritual at a particular location, but those who worship in spirit, in the spirit, and in truth. And these are the type of worshipers that the Father seeks. This is what He wants. Verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit. That would be in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why do we pause before we go into our service each time is to what we say rebound. Confession of sin. Why is that? Because that's necessary to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our mentor. He is our teacher. And if you are in carnality, you can't learn the things of God. We worship Him in spirit. Not only in the filling of the Holy Spirit, but I think with the filling of the Holy Spirit, there comes an attitude of reverence. An attitude of humility, humbleness, which is what God requires when we come to Him. So it's in the, we must worship Him in spirit, that would be the filling of the Holy Spirit, and truth. The truth is Bible doctrine. That's what we focus on. And listen to this, we not only focus on truth, as I am expositing the Word of God, we also focus on truth when we're singing the lyrics to the words. Singing is part of worship. I'll have more to say about that in a little bit. Psalm 149, 1. Psalm 149, 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Now, sing is the cal imperative. That's a command, to sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. I want you to underline congregation. That's the Hebrew word, kahal, K-A-H-A-L, and it means assembly, congregation, convocation of the people. What I'm laying out for you here is that the kind of worship that the Bible is describing here is always what we might call corporate worship. It's talking about a congregation. And when it's the cow, sing to the Lord a new song and praise Him in the congregation, that's imperative also. An assembly. Psalm 111:1 is very similar. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. That's what we're doing today. We are in the company of the upright, those who have God's imputed righteousness, in the assembly. That's what we are. We are assembling ourselves together as is required. 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship, by the way, is in the imperative mood. This is a verb. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is 1 Chronicles 16:29. Bring an offering and come. If you turn to that passage, I want you to underline come. Coming, drawing near. This is the essence of worship that we're going to see in the Old Testament and in the New as well. Old Testament believers could not draw near to God in the way that we can. As you'll see, we're going to get some scriptures to see that. They were not allowed to go into the holy place, and they were not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And I think you are sophisticated enough spiritually to where I don't have to explain those terms. I don't have to put a diagram on the board. both in the tabernacle and the temple as well, there was a holy place where the table of showbread and the candelabra and the altar of incense were. Then you had the veil, and then you had the Holy of Holies, which no one went in except the high priest, and he only did it one time a year on the Day of Atonement, which is called Yom Kippur. So they couldn't draw near in the same way that we do. To explain this, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start with verse 19. The verse starts out, verse 19, with therefore. And so you always ask, what is it there for? And the... for the to make the make it brief so I could cover more material, I'll tell you what the therefore is. He goes in explaining how the priest would go into the temple. The priest would make all these sacrifices, and they would have to do it over and over every year because it just covered the sins for that year. Well, that was on Yom Kippur. But even as the people would come to make a sacrifice for their sin. And remember, we recently, I don't remember if this was in weeknight Bible class or it was on Sunday. I believe it was on Sunday when I made the distinction between the Old Testament believers acknowledging their sin towards God. Remember that? They were forgiven of that sin at that point, but they also had to make a sacrifice. Well, why? Well, because they had broken the Mosaic Law, and there had to be an atonement. And to be ceremonially clean to enter the temple, to enter the worship, they had to, of course, have a sacrifice offered. And this was a forerunner. This was a preview. This was looking forward to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would take away the sin of the world, which the animal sacrifices could not do. All they could do is put a lid on sin, just cover it until Christ, the real sacrifice, came and indeed took away the sin of the world. That was what the therefore is. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood that you could put there, the sacrifice, that's what that's referring to. That's talking about the cross. It's not talking about the physical blood. It's talking about the substitutional work of Christ, which was his spiritual death on the cross. We have confidence. I want you to underline confidence. We boldly can enter into the holy place. Now, in this, the book of Hebrews is written, of course, to Hebrews, to the Jews. And there's going to be a lot of Jewish symbolism and figures, because that's who he was writing to, and they could connect the dots with regards to what that means to us now. And I'll bring that in as we go. And, of course, the holy place is that place that only priests could go. But we, as church-age believers, can boldly, with confidence, enter into that holy place that the Jews could not go. It was just the priests that would do that. How do we do it? By a new and living way. Where you see living, I want you to put there in your margin or somewhere, resurrection. That's what that's referring to. The resurrection. Because Christ was resurrected, we now can go into the holy place boldly because we have a new living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, His flesh. Now, what is that part talking about? It's talking about when Christ was on the cross, what happened to the veil in the temple? You remember? It was ripped in two, top to bottom. What did the veil separate? The holy place from the holy of holies. And so it's referring to the veil, that point where the veil was rent. Here's some verses where that you can locate that. Luke 23:44-45. Matthew 27:51. And Mark 37-38. Again, Luke 23:44-45. Matthew 27:51. And Mark 13:37-38. That is very significant. By the way, they say the veil was anywhere from 1 to 2 feet thick. It was seamless. Impossible for anyone to rip. Any human to rip. God ripped it like that. And the significance of that is that the barrier to the holy place to have intimate access with God, which they could not have, we have today because of Christ and what He did on the cross. That was a physical representation of a spiritual thing that we possess as church-age believers. So let me read again what we've gone through so far here. Therefore, this is Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, why? Because of the blood that was the sacrifice of Jesus, by a new and living, referring to the resurrection way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, referring to when the veil was torn in half, top to bottom. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ is our high priest. We are priests. Each one of you, even women today, are priests. We have our own priesthood. But the priest would be subordinate to the high priest. And Jesus is our living high priest. Now, verse 22, this is what I want you to really underscore. Put a box around it, highlight it in some way. Let us draw near. You see, that's what we're doing this morning in this worship service. And every service on Sunday is a worship service. We are drawing near to God. And we can draw near. I guess you could say we could draw nearer to God than they could in the Old Testament because they couldn't pass the veil. They had barriers. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Now, when it says full assurance of faith, I'm going to give you a few verses in a moment of how fearful the Jews were of drawing near to God. Now, we can come boldly, and it says here, with the full assurance of faith, we don't have to be afraid. Why? Because that barrier, the veil, has been rent. This is what God wants us to do, is draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. What do you suppose that would relate to the Jews? Sprinkling clean. Isn't that what the high priest did when he went on the Day of Atonement? And he would go in and he would sacrifice an innocent animal and take that blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which was the top of the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was showing I could bring up the ark, but I believe y'all can visualize it. When he would sprinkle that blood of an innocent animal on that mercy seat, which was pure gold, and you had the two cherubs, the cherubim, looking down on the mercy seat, and it was a physical representation that when God sees that sacrifice represented by the blood on that mercy seat, then He would forgive the sins of Israel, their unknown sins, that's what that was for another year. And so when it says here, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, the priest, you remember the big laver of water that was outside the temple? You had the brazen altar where the sacrifices were made, and you had the the grand, great laver full of water. And the priests had to do washing. There is no way they could go in that temple. In fact, they would die if they went into that temple without doing the ceremonial washings to begin with. And they understood that. But what does that mean to us? They would understand that. How can we have our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water? You did that this morning. You did that this morning when I had a moment of silent prayer. We call it rebound. When we rebound, see, we don't have to do it physically. We do it spiritually. Are y'all uncomfortable? Is it too cold in here? Huh? Okay. Are y'all getting this? You see the significance of it? While Jesus was hanging on the cross, bearing the sins of the Father, the veil was split, separating the Holy of Holies from the people. So now, we're going to see how Old Testament believers could not draw near in the way that we draw near. You ought to be very glad that you're in the church age. You ought to be very happy that you are not a Jew under the Mosaic Law, for many reasons, but this will give you an idea. Old Testament believers were allowed to draw near to Mount Sinai to hear God, but they could not touch the mountain. They saw fire, smoke, and darkness, and actually heard God, and they freaked out. Now you can tell I'm not quoting Scripture, but that's essentially what happened. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews 12, chapter 18. Now, verse 18 is making reference of when the Jews went to Mount Sinai and God was going to give them the law. And they were to draw near to Him, but not too near. He was on the mountain. And He had barriers. They had set up these places so you don't pass this. One step past this and you're dead. God is serious about obedience and He's serious about how we worship. Verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and to blazing fire and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind and to the blast of the trumpet and the sound of words which sound was such that those who heard beg that no further word be spoken to them. And what is he explaining? He's explaining about when they went in Exodus, they went to get the word from God, and it's describing what it was like. And you know, everybody says, "Well, if God would just speak to me, then I would believe Him. If God spoke to you, you would be just like these people. You would freak out." You would do a meltdown. That's what they did. When God was on Sinai, there was a dark cloud. There was fire. There was smoke. There was rumblings. And then they heard the voice of God, and they could not take it. Even Moses was frightened, as we'll see. Verse 20. For they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. Not only could they not touch the mountain, little Fifi got loose and went over there and touched that mountain, boom, she was going to be stoned to death. Capital punishment for even animals. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I am full of fear and trembling." Moses! There's no way that the best Hollywood producer can reproduce what happened there. Your seats would have to rumble. I can't even begin to describe. They couldn't do it. These were people that wanted to draw near to God, but when they did, He was too much for them. They heard His word. I don't know how it must have sounded. I imagine it shook the ground. We're talking about maybe a couple million people all at the same time were just horrified. They were so frightened when they heard God speak. Even Moses, verse 22. Now that's the way it was in the Old Testament. But now in verse 22 it says, But you have come. Underline again, have come. See, that's drawing near. The same idea, drawing near to God. You have come. You have drawn near. Now this time it's not Mount Sinai, it's Mount Zion. This is a different mountain. To the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. When we draw near to God now, today, we don't draw near to a physical mountain with all these things going on that would frighten us. We draw near to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, myriads of angels. Now listen to this. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Underline that whole phrase. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Are you beginning to see the worship factor here? Are you seeing that worship is drawing near? They drew near to a physical mountain. We draw near to it's a physical mountain as well. It's just, we can't see it. There is a Mount Zion. There is a new Jerusalem where angels are. We can draw near to the throne room of God. And that's what we do when we pray, which is one of the manifestations of worship. So again, we get this idea of drawing near. To what? An assembly. This is assembly. This is ecclesia. This is the church. And it doesn't have to be in... The building is inconsequential. The Lord has blessed us with this beautiful building. We're all very fond of it. But that's not the church. You are the church. If we all met at someone's house, that would be the assembly. That would be the ecclesia. Some people think that they have to go to a church to pray. Or in hospitals, sometimes they have this little chapel or a little place in there for prayer. We don't have to go in a certain place, do we? When we are worshiping, we're not drawing near to a physical thing. We're drawing near to the real thing. See, this mountain and everything that was going on there were rituals. We go into the real presence, but it's spiritual. So, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteousness made perfect. What does this say? We are enrolled, the firstborn who are enrolled. We're the church of the firstborn. The firstborn is Christ. And it's that general assembly. All of us are enrolled in heaven. We're not in heaven yet, but we're enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You see, Old Testament believers' worship was physical. Ours is spiritual. Now that was, what I did was interrupt Hebrews chapter 10. We went to verse 20. What verse did we go to? 22. Now we're going to go back to Hebrews 10 to verse 23. You see, I had to give you some comparisons so verse 19 through 22, you'd understand it. But now we're going back to Hebrews chapter 10 to get the rest of it. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You know what the word there is, don't you? Elpis. Confidence. We hold fast to our confidence without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. You see, that is that hope, that confidence is that when we draw near to God, that's what he's seeking, is worshipers who will draw near to Him in spirit. And if we do that, and if we are obedient, we have confidence that He knows it, and eventually we will be rewarded for that. That is the confidence. He who promised is faithful. He has promised crowns to those who do certain things in this church age. I don't want to go too far off there because I get off track, but that's what it's talking about. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Isn't that what you would like to do? Don't you want to stimulate others to have that unconditional love and for good deeds in their life? Isn't that what we want to do? I assume you do. How do we do it? Look at the next thing. Not forsaking our own assembling together. Underline that, assembling again. Assembling together, as is the habit of some. What does that mean? Some of them make it a habit not to assemble. They're not drawing close to God. They're being disobedient. Something is more important. Did you underline assembling together? But encouraging one another. It's encouraging. We lift each other up when we as a corporate body meet, because there's several parts to our worship here. And the result of that is that we encourage one another. I'm going to have to skip about four pages of notes to go down to something in just a moment, because I want to get you this before we end, and I hate to do it, but I'm going to have to do it anyway. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? What do you think he's talking about? We need to draw near. We need to be in the assembly because we get encouragement. We get taught, we learn there, we worship there by coming close to God. And there's at least five or six elements of worship that I was going to give you. It's towards the end, and I'm not even close. I might have to get there anyway. Do you understand what that means? Now, just to nail this down a little more, I'm going to give you a few more verses with regards to assembling together, the importance of corporate worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul writing the Corinthians, and he's saying, when you are assembled together, I am there with you in spirit, even though I'm not there in person. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's condemning them. But what I wanted you to see, he's talking about when you meet. Therefore, when you meet together. He doesn't say, therefore, if you meet together. He says, when you meet together. If I had another 2 hours, boy, you'd get this. Well, you wouldn't, because you'd probably fade out. You might have faded out already, but I'm going to tell you where I will be going next and maybe throw up these elements of worship, at least a couple of them anyways, so you can get the gist of something. I was going to give you illustrations of worship in the New Testament. And here's one. Why do we worship on Sunday? Is it important to worship on Sunday? You bet. I'm going to give you the verses as to why we worship on Sunday. Do you know that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John calls it the Lord's Day? I've got about three or four other verses that talk about assembling, all in the New Testament, on the first day of the week, which is what? Sunday. And some people call Sunday the Sabbath, Sabbath Saturday. Why? See, what happened was, when the church was first formed on the day of Pentecost, and few years before that, a lot of that is when, AD, 60, somewhere along that is where most of the epistles were written in that time. Well, John wrote Revelation in around, we think, 93, 96 AD, something. There's a lot of years in between there. The epistles that say, call it the first day of the week, they were talking about Sunday, but by the time it got to John's era, when he's writing, the first day of the week was known as the Lord's Day, and he called it as such. So I'm going to give you more information on that about meeting on the first day of the week. But in the closing moments, I'm going to skip ahead and give you something that I think is important. This is what I'm trying to... Can you kill the lights here, George? Attending church on Sunday is not the same as attending a classroom. I think that we, as well as other Bible churches, unintentionally have kind of squeezed worship out of our attendance, our general assembly on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. Because during the week, we go to what? Bible class. A classroom. And we learn. And now, there are elements in the Bible class that we do on Sunday, the Lord's Day. But they are not the same. What I'm saying is attending church on Sunday is not the same as Bible class, because there are elements that we do here that we do not do during the week that are important. It's worship. I think it has to do with our mental attitude. Like, I'm going to church so to learn doctrine. That's true. But for a lot of people, that's all it is. Learning doctrine. That's a classroom. But on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, there's more to it. There's things that we do that we do not do during the week. Now, let me put a little proviso in here. And that is, it's true that when we go to Bible class, we do a lot of the same things that we do here. And we voluntarily go, we want to go to learn doctrine, that's fine. But it's not a call to worship the same as it is on the Lord's Day, which I'm going to show you in just a moment. People think, well, I'm coming. Let's hurry up and get through with the song so we get down to the real thing, and that's the teaching of the Word. And as soon as I'm through with worship, before we go back to Joshua, we're going to get on singing. The Bible has a lot to say with singing. And I'm going to make some changes. Not major changes. Don't get mad and run out. But some things that will be more fitting to a worship service. And I'll give you that later. But I'm running out of time, so I have to get on with it. But this is what I'm telling you today. We don't come here on Sunday, sing a few songs, and let's get with the message. There's an attitude, a reverence, when we come into this assembly, that this is what I've been showing you. We need to do, we're required to do, and it's not just a classroom. Elements of worship. First one, We're going to have a call to worship, if I can call it that. When it was time for the Jews to worship, they would sound the trumpet, they would be called to worship. And so what we're going to do here, you see, give thanks. A lot of y'all are familiar with that song, Give Thanks. It's a really meaningful lyrics, and I like the melody, the tune, whatever you call it. And so, starting next Sunday, from now on, what we're going to do is when Wita and Joan are playing, you know, the music as people file in and all, a few minutes before it's time to start, they're going to play Give Thanks. And we're going to do it every Sunday. That's our call to worship. What that tells you is when you're talking and visiting with people, which is great, I'm glad you do that. That's part. We're going to see that fellowship is part of it. But when you hear that song, that's your cue. All right, cut it off, sit down. I mean, you can finish your sentence. I'm not saying, oh, you know, electrical shock, we better go. But what I'm saying is we're going to do things in order and reverently in the right way. There's been time when Craig and John have been up here and they're ready to start and they're talking and nobody hears them. It's just like this. It's chatter. And so what this is going to do is when you hear that song, you'll have enough time to sit down in your seat. So when the music director comes up to the podium, you're ready. Not only are you physically ready, seated, but you're mentally, you're not thinking about the conversation. You're setting your mental path correctly in reverence to be ready to worship God. Okay? Singing. I'm kind of doing this in order of which we will, the order of service, you may say. Then we singing. No element of worship is optional. Singing is not just for those who like to sing. Now, I'm going to spend some time on the music part of worship. But it's not just something, let's hurry up and sing the songs and get done with it. And listen to this. I don't care if you can sing or not. And boy, do I have verses for you. Woo! Verses for those out there who say, well, I can't sing. I don't like to sing. I could carry a tune in a bucket. Doesn't matter. It's not optional. Boy, I'm tempted to launch into this. But I'm not. Corporate prayer. We do the singing, then what do? I get up here and I lead a prayer. Here's something else about worship. You know the word liturgy comes from the people's work or the people's service? See, you don't come to church just to sit there and listen and for most churches be entertained. You are active in worship when you're here. Singing, you're in there. And when you're singing, I can't help but say a little bit about this. If you're just sitting there mouthing words, maybe thinking a little bit about the melody, you're not worshiping. And we're going to get a lot better at singing. You'll see. With the physical part of singing, but what was really important is when you have that book there and you're singing or croaking, whatever it may be, and you're listening to those lyrics, and music has an element that you can never get through talking. There's an emotional element there. You're drawing close to God in a different way. And if you're not singing, if you're just sitting there, you can't get this. It's participation. Everything in the worship service is not just me or the pianist or the organist. Everything. You're involved. You're linked into this. Interactive, you might say. And so when I'm praying, you're praying also. You're concentrating. And you're part of that prayer. Giving. Giving as with an attitude of thankfulness what God has already given you. With a desire to keep this ministry going, the dissemination of the Word. You're involved in that. You know, it's not the amount. Some people, I'm really tight this month. But what if you gave $2? $1? Is that giving? If that's all you can give, fine. But you're active in it. Confession. This is following the pattern of the first century church. And even the pattern of the Old Testament as well. What do we do after the giving? And there's, when they're passing the offering and so forth. After it's done, I get up, and what's the first thing I do? I say, okay, let's get ready. We're to worship in spirit and truth. Let's be sure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is your time to confess. You're active in it. You're doing it. We just call it rebound. Make sure we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The message, the Word of God, Bible doctrine. And what is your part in this? You're concentrating. You're following along. If you doze off, if your mind wanders, then you're not with the group and you're no longer participating. And you're going to miss something. I know it's hard. And I can see some of you sometimes. I wish you could have the view that I have. I don't miss a thing. I know your expressions. I know you well enough. I know when you've tuned out and come back alive. Oh, where have you been? It happens. But as the Word is being taught, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're concentrating, and He is teaching you truths that go so deep in your soul, nothing else reaches it like the Word of God. And you're participating because you are concentrating. At the end, I give the gospel. For those present and those on the internet. If we didn't have the internet, I don't know if I would give the gospel. Because I know all of you, we have visitors here today. We have visitors every Sunday. I'm giving it for them because I don't know if they're saved or not. But what about those listening on the internet? What do you do during that time? You pray as well. You pray during that. I have everyone bow your heads so that this is a special time to where it's the climax for a person who is unbeliever and he's here. He hears all these wonderful things, and this is this time of decision. And you need to be praying. You just don't bow your head and go to sleep. You're bowing your head to pray for anyone, whether it's in the internet or here, that the Holy Spirit will convict them, that they will understand the issue. And then the closing prayer. If you're paying attention, if you're tuned in, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are praying as well. I'm just leading the prayer. But you're praying along with me. You see how it's interactive, how you participate in this worship? That's the way God wants it to be. And then the last element is fellowship. Isn't that what happens after we close? That's important also. There are churches where they go to church and they get the Word. This is taking the spiritual worship dimension out. I'll go to church, I'll get my Word, I'll go to the parking lot, I'll come home. Don't bother me in between, I got things to do. Don't even bother to meet anyone or converse. That part, you won't find this on any of the charts or things, but I personally believe that that's an element of worship as well. Because we love each other. We love each other unconditionally, which really promotes and helps us to love each other personally. We care about each other. This is not just a local church. This is a family. And this family is closer than a regular family because we have a bond, we have an esprit de corps. We're here because we want to be here. We are hungry. We have spoudazzo for God's Word, and that binds us together closer than blood. And isn't it natural to converse? Fellowship? Well, how you been doing? Oh, really? Well, I'm sorry to hear that. What can I do? This type of thing. Now, this would have been more powerful if you would have got the rest before it. But I didn't want to leave. I at least had to get in what we're going to be doing from now on with give thanks. When you hear give thanks, you'll know, oh, okay, this is a call to worship. I need to get in my seat and prepare myself mentally to worship God. All those elements, because you are involved in it. I'll fill in the rest of this next time. And we will get back to Joshua. This isn't our first detour in Joshua, as you well know. But when my blood is up, when I learn something and I'm excited and I see truths I didn't know before, I can't say, well, I'm going to put that on hold. I'll do that when I'm through with Joshua in another month, maybe. I've got to strike while the iron is hot. I think that's the way that God wants it. I'd like everyone to bow your heads, please. You know what to do. There are those who maybe are here or out on the internet that would love to worship God. They'd like to know for sure that there is a God. They'd like to know what happens to them after they die. The best news they'll ever know is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who went to the cross to die for your sins. He was buried. He was resurrected. And now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And that's just the beginning. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word and how it reaches deep inside of us and gives us that yearning to draw near to You. And we want to do it in the right way, in an orderly way. We thank You for the opportunity to be here, to learn and grow. We pray that these things will sink deep into our souls and we will have the proper reverence, the proper attitude when we worship You. Well, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Just a second, John. Remember, today is we're going to have our annual business meeting. While they're getting up here, if you don't want to stay or can't stay or whatever, this is your time to...